Amen. Numbers chapter 14, if you would please. Good evening. Good to see everyone here. Numbers chapter 14. We're going to get right to work tonight. I may have more notes than time, so I'd like to push through here as much as we can, but I'd like to drive at a certain point, and I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But Numbers chapter 14, we'll start reading in verse 26. Numbers 14 and verse 26. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, the rest of you, I'm leaving without you, so catch up, okay? Numbers 14 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Last verse here, in verse 34. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. All right, so out of Numbers 14, we're going to do a lot of reading tonight. Not my typical style, I guess, of preaching. We'll do a lot of reading, so just kind of be ready. We'll spend a lot of time in the book of Numbers, which, as I have to point out, ironically, is full of words. But that's not the reason why it's labeled the book Numbers. It's a dad joke. It'll be okay, all right? But we'll talk about Numbers chapter 14 specifically. This will be our text for tonight. And here's the thought. There will come a time when it's too late to obey. There will come a time when it's too late to obey. And I know it's not necessarily the most optimistic of outlooks, but as we get towards the end, I think there's some rejoicing to be found as well. So we'll talk about that. There will come a time when it's too late to obey. So let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing on the time now, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the day. Thank you for the service this morning and all the things this afternoon. But now I pray that you'd help us to focus our attention on your word for tonight. Certainly not because it's my words, but because it's yours. And I pray, I believe this is where you have us tonight. And so I pray that you just help us to look at what you have for us, make application where needed. I trust, of course, that the Holy Spirit will be at work tonight. And Father, we need you, and I pray that you'd help us not to forget that. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You all can be seated. There will come a time when it's too late to obey. You know, the children of Israel were commanded to go into the land, and they refused to do it. Instead, they fought the man of God, and they chose to dwell in rebellion. Okay? Now, I know many of us know the account. We know the children's stories. We know a lot about this, but there may be some who don't. And so we're going to cover some background tonight, and we'll keep moving here. But listen, for their actions, for the people's actions, God judged them, and he told them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It would seem as though it was 1 year for each day that they chose to doubt God. Okay? 40 days. 12 men wandered around the promised land and brought back a report. We'll cover that here in just a minute. But for 40 years, they were told to wander in the wilderness. At the end of that judgment, all those who doubted God and chose to live in rebellion, they would die and they would never see the promised land. Now listen, what I want to emphasize is not the judgment of God, because it's not God's fault. They chose to live in rebellion. They made choices that resulted in their lack of receiving the promise. And I don't mean to jump ahead. I don't mean to make the obvious application, but I'm a preacher. That's what we do. Okay, so the obvious application is this. Don't blame God when you choose not to obey. It's not his fault that you chose to live in rebellion. It's not your fault that you say you want the blessings of God, but you choose not to obey the word of God. It doesn't make any sense, does it? And we can say that out loud, and we can acknowledge that sitting in a pew and listening to a preacher say that, but our choices every day reflect whether we're serious or not. Y'all listening? We all okay? I don't want to lose you 2 minutes in, okay? So stick with me here. Our choices reflect what we're serious about. You know, God will forgive when we come to him with a broken and a contrite heart, won't he? I'm glad about that. Are you? If we choose to seek God, if we're serious about it, we're sincere about it, He will absolutely show you what you need to know. And He will absolutely forgive your sin. And I'm glad about that. And that is a biblical truth. But that's not what we're talking about here tonight. Because the Israelites didn't do that. Time and time again, they chose not to do that. It was only after God rained down judgment and wrath in which they said, Moses, make it stop. They wanted the symptoms to stop, but they never dealt with the real problem. May we learn from their example to not do the same. Now listen, I want you to consider the simple fact that there are forms of disobedience that has effects long after the action has ended. Those effects take place whether we choose to be forgiven or not. In other words, let me put it to you this way. There are times in life in which there will be consequences for actions that we have chosen to make. Whether or not we've asked forgiveness of the Lord, there's still consequences that will be dealt with. You can sin against God and ask Him to forgive you. That doesn't take away the punishment. It doesn't take away the consequences of your actions. How many times have we seen, I've been coming to this church for a long time, like some of you. How many times have we seen folks who have forsaken the Word of God, they've forsaken the church of God, they've forsaken a relationship with God, and they've gone out into the world, and then they try to come back. And they still have to deal with those consequences, don't they? Now, if they do it right and they're sincere, their relationship with God can be restored. The fellowship can be restored. Amen. And we can rejoice in that. But they will always have consequences for their actions. And I in no way say that with a smile on my face or pride in my heart. It's heartbreaking to see, isn't it? Because had they just stayed straight, had they just stayed right, none of those consequences would have been felt. But instead, we see example after example, don't we? And I'm certainly not here to shame anyone or do anything like that. Okay, what I want to do is look at an example in Scripture, okay, an account in Scripture, in which maybe, I don't know how the Lord may bring something to your mind or bring something to your heart tonight, but I just encourage you to be sensitive to Him, okay? Don't listen to my words, listen to the Lord, okay? So let's look at this. Number one, we need to establish the pattern of disobedience. If you're any sort of a reader or student of the Bible, you know that they certainly had a pattern of disobedience. Okay, so let's turn back to Numbers chapter 9. Go ahead and go back there. A couple chapters here. Like I said, we're going to do a lot of reading tonight. I typically don't do that, but I think it's necessary to do so because of the subject at hand. So Numbers chapter 9, verse 17, we'll read down to verse number 23. What I want you to notice first in this pattern of disobedience, I need you to notice something, and that is this. Before we read, I need you to listen. God always gives clear instruction. Always. There will never be a time in which there's a gray area. God gives instruction. So let's look at it. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 17. It says this, "And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the what? Commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the what? Commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed." Verse 21, "And so it was. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." I read through all of that to make this statement. You ready? God's message was simple. I move, you move. I stay, you stay. Pretty simple. Agreed? Pretty simple. Whether it was a day, a week, the Bible says, or a year, you do what I tell you to do. Do not move until I move. You cannot get more simple than that. I'm not going to, but I could probably call the children up here, and they would be able to do that. If I say, Lina, I'm not doing this. Children, do not come up here. Okay? That would be mass chaos. But if I told them all, line up here, okay? Do not move until I say move. They could obey that instruction. Some of them would choose not to, but they could obey that instruction. That is a very childlike instruction. Agreed? God's message was simple. And listen, the message is no different for us today. No different. The only difference is we don't have a tent and God isn't using a cloud. God has used His Word. God has put His Spirit in your heart to say, do not move until I tell you to move. Do not stay until I tell you to go. Read the Bible, study, and pray. Do not do what I don't tell you to do. Does that make sense at all? Now, they had the visual picture, okay? And some of us might think, you know what? It might be easier if we could just look up in the sky and see a cloud or see the pillar of fire and know exactly where God was. I would submit to you that even if we had that, we still wouldn't be very good at following. You know how I know that? Because they weren't. They had the picture. They had the cloud. They had the pillar of fire, and they still didn't obey. They still chose to ignore the instruction that God had put out. God's word is absolutely clear in our lives today, and the faster we catch on to that, the better off we will be. So here's my question. How many examples and illustrations and principles and precepts and commands, how many do we need until we'll choose to obey? How many examples? How many examples of people who chose not to follow do we need until we'll choose to obey? How many clear-cut commandments and principles and precepts do we need until we say, you know what? Maybe it's better to just follow God. You meet people today who say things like, I need a sign. I need an example. I need an illustration. How many do you need? We have all the example and all of the words that we could ever need. And the difference is, are you willing to see it or are you not? If you're serious about serving God, if you're serious about growing closer to Him, He will show you what you need to see. But it's also those who don't want to see that who never have a relationship with God. His word is clear if you're willing to see it. Do you not think that there were people in that congregation who looked up at who would go out, look up at the sky, knowing the cloud was over here, but they would look over here? Because that's the nature of people. They'd say, oh, well, maybe God moved. No, He didn't. He's still right there. It's just our nature to try to look somewhere else other than God. But listen, God's instruction is absolutely clear if we're willing to see it. Now let's look at this. God's instruction was clear, but despite that, let's look at the rebellion from the people. Numbers chapter 11. Go ahead and turn over there with me. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to stick pretty close to our passage here for the time being. God gave clear instruction. God gave clear command. Stay until I tell you to move. Okay, if I go, you go. That leads us to Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1. And when the people complained, you'll notice that it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them, they fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The rebellion of the people. Imagine being so accustomed to slavery that all you want to do when you have freedom is to go back. It's a funny thing, isn't it? We read passages like that and we think, there's no way that There's no way that someone would actually say that, right? There's no way that you would want to go back to Egypt. There's no way that you would want to go back into slavery. That's just crazy, isn't it? We can read that and look at, and think there's just no way that these people are even real. But they were real. And we see examples of this very same thing today. Well, what do you mean? Well, imagine being a Christian who is so infatuated with the world that when faced with life, you just want to go back. You're much more inclined to be like the old man, the person you were before you got saved, than to continue to grow in Christ now. Imagine being a Christian who's reading your Bible, who's praying, who wants to learn, and then the first time a trial comes up or someone is difficult in your life, you respond just like you would have before you got saved. That's what the children of Israel were doing. As soon as things got difficult, they longed for slavery. Church, I'm telling you, sin is slavery. It'll shackle you. It'll weigh you down. And when you're shackled and weighed down, that means you can't go anywhere. You can't obtain the promises of God. You can't obtain the promised land. Can I just continue with the metaphor here? You can't get to the promised land if you're shackled down. God set them free so that they could live out His promises. Can you imagine how insulting it is to God for Him to set them free in a miraculous way just for them to long to go back? Can you imagine how much it hurts your Savior every day when you make choices like the old man would make? Can you imagine what it's like for him when his child wakes up in the morning, reads his Bible, prays and studies, and then 30 minutes into the workday is faced with a difficulty and they respond in anger? They respond with impure thoughts. That's the old man. We shouldn't long to be that. We shouldn't have a desire to think like we did before we got saved. No different than the children of Israel longing for Egypt. The people lived in rebellion, didn't they? Even though God's instruction was clear, even though God instructed them to live a life of faith, to trust in Him for their promises, it's no different for a modern-day Christian. The Christian life is absolutely a life of faith. We are saved by faith, and we live by faith. We're supposed to. Hey, listen, resist the urge with all the strength you can muster. Resist the urge to simply live life out of comfort. The old man likes comfort. The things of the world are comfortable to the lost man. As a Christian, the world should make me very uncomfortable. Amen. Because the world stands for everything that God does not. Right. And when we so easily choose to live like the world and talk like the world and dress like the world, you can rest assured those are not the things of God. So may we do our best to live a life of faith. Amen? And not have rebellion against God. Now, I want you to notice this, and then we're going to move on here. So we talked about rebellion from the people just a second ago. Now let's look at this. Moses and, well, God, but Moses in part, he dealt with rebellion from those in leadership. Look with me, Numbers chapter 12, maybe across the page, Numbers chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Let's look at this just briefly. Numbers 12, 1 and 2. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord what? The Lord heard it." You know, the Lord hears the murmurings and complainings of His people. We saw that in chapter 11 as well. I didn't point it out then, but in chapter 11 it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it." He always hears it. But that's not really my point. And so in Numbers 12, 1 and 2, God places great emphasis on His people following the leadership that God has given them. It's important in the life of a Christian, is it not? Okay. The old man has no desire to follow people. The old man has no desire for godly leadership. The lost man says, "No one is over me. I am my own authority." God places great emphasis on authority. And he puts people in our life who we are supposed to submit to. You know, the Israelites were expected to follow Moses because he was God's man. He was God's mouthpiece. He was the man that God spoke to and Moses told the people. It was no one else's job to speak on behalf of God or get any bright ideas about his ways. That didn't work out so well for Aaron, did it? You know, once God has spoken, there is no need for him to keep reiterating the same things again. Once God told Moses to say something, someone else wasn't needed. Does that make sense at all? Those who want to see what God has said will see it, and those who don't, they won't. Aaron and Miriam were supposed to be helping Moses, not tearing him down. So listen, may we not find ourselves doing the same. We would be wise to follow the word of God. We would be wise to submit to the man of God that God has put over us. We would be wise to take part in the church of God. When you start to tear down the leadership in your life, things go wrong very fast. God didn't take so kindly to Aaron and Miriam challenging Moses' authority. Listen, I could take a second and talk about the personal aspect of that. You know, these three were related, right? Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Can you think about how Moses felt personally? That Aaron and Miriam were trying to usurp his authority? Trying to take authority away from him? That's his own brother and sister. So there's a personal component to that. But there's also the fact, just the simple fact, that God had put Moses in charge. Moses was the authority. So Aaron and Miriam pipe down and sit in the back, like you're supposed to. And we would be wise to do the same. God has put an authority in our life, and we should be quick to to acknowledge that and to follow that. Okay? So let's look at this. Number two, let's talk about the consequences of disobedience. Okay? The consequences of disobedience. Numbers chapter 13. Go ahead and turn there. Some more reading here. Numbers chapter 13. And verses 26 through 33. A little bit of a lengthy passage here. I told you, a lot of reading tonight. Not normally what I do, but that's okay. Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 through 33. And as we read it, I want you to notice this. This was a consequence of disobedience. They chose not to obey. So let's read it. Numbers 13, verse 26. It says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said," now listen, they said this a certain way. You ready? They said something like this: "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Give me a break. Caleb says, "I'll fight them myself. Let's go possess it." Not my message, but anyway, verse 32. "And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw all the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now listen, I want you to notice something. The men that reported, there were 12 of them, of course. We know that the two who obeyed, the two who gave the good report, were Joshua and Caleb. Okay, most of the children here know that. Which means there were 10 who gave an incorrect or an inaccurate report. Now, whatever the reasons were, the 10 men were dishonest. Whatever reason, they were dishonest. Now, the thing about dishonesty is that when you live in it long enough, nothing really seems honest anymore. You live a life of lying and of lies, everything seems like a lie. Can I give you an example? If you say that you obey God, but you don't actually obey God, you're living a lie. And so whenever the preacher preaches, you just automatically assume that the Word of God is lying. You automatically assume that God is not telling the truth. These men should have known that God is always honest and true. God said, you can possess the land. God said, go get it. And Caleb said that. He said, let's go get it. Let's go possess the land. But their own lie, the 10 men who lied, their own lie caused them to doubt God's promises. It's like they said, God, we hear you, but we don't trust you. These 10 men who gave the inaccurate report, they were not inclined to follow God. You know, if you run around living life being dishonest, you will never trust God for what he says. Because liars never trust anyone. Do they? Anybody ever known someone like this? People who just go around not telling the truth. Whether they exaggerate, whether they just flat out tell inaccurate statements. These people, you cannot trust them and they trust no one else. Our lives and our speech should be true and accurate so that we can be an example of what God is to us. The Christian life, we ought to be truthful. We ought to be honest. We ought to be like Caleb and Joshua. Caleb saw the same thing that those 10 men, and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua saw the same thing that 10 other men saw. The perspectives could not have been more different. Because Caleb and Joshua looked at them and said, God said we can take them, let's go take them. 10 men were not looking through the lens of God's promises, and they got scared. They said, there's no way. We got the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the ites everywhere. There's no way that we can win. So they got the nasally whiny voice when they said, we can't go up there. We can't take it. Yes, you can. God said you could. So go do it. Again, these are just kind of sub-points as I'm going along here. But rebellion will cause you to be dishonest. Rebellion against God's word will tell you that you can't do it. Rebellion against God's word will say, God let you down. This thing happened in your life and God wasn't there. That is dishonest. And when you choose to live a life of rebellion, you no longer trust God. So hey, let's choose to be honest. God is nothing but truth. He has never let you down. He has never forsaken you. His promises are true. And the next time you start feeling like they're not, you need to check your honesty. Because he's never let someone down and you won't be the first. In our lives, rebellion always breeds dishonesty. In a time in which you feel like you can't obey God's word, you know what? He is honest. He is truthful. And he will carry you through. Those 10 men forgot that. Somewhere along the way, they chose to be dishonest. And rebellion will do that. So hey, let's be honest about who God is and what he's done for us. So, consequences. A life of dishonesty. Secondly, in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1, rebellion, one of the consequences of rebellion, the second one, I think this is the last one here, a life of fear. A life of fear. When you choose to rebel against God, you will live a life of fear. Let's read the verse. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 10. A little bit lengthy here, but hang with me. Numbers 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt! Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Do you feel the fear? Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Pause right there. What did they want? They wanted a human element to have confidence in. They were scared out of their mind. So rather than trusting God, rather than trusting God's man, they wanted confidence in someone that they liked more. Let us make a captain? Really? You have Moses. You have God himself. So I have an idea. Let's make a leader of someone who's a rebel like we are. It's madness, isn't it? Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Last verse in verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The people were so fearful of obeying God that in verse 10, they had talked about stoning Joshua and Caleb. The two honest men, the two faithful men, the two confident men. They wanted to start hurling stones at them. You know, fear has an incredible hold on the body and on the mind. Fear is a powerful thing, isn't it? And the only way to overcome fear in the mind is with faith in the words of God. The people wanted to put up a human element, a leader, a captain, I believe was the word in verse 4. They said, let us put a captain over us who is just as scared as we are. Yeah, that'll do a lot of good. And then the subsequent verses are all about one thing, and that is having total faith in the Lord. Let that be a lesson to us, church. When you're fearful, don't look at a peer. Don't look at someone next to you. Don't look at a politician. Don't look at someone at work. Don't look at a friend. Only look to the Lord. He is the only one who can subside fear. He's the only one. Likely the person that you're looking to for comfort, they're scared of things too. We all have things we're fearful of. Amen? Oh, come on now. We all have things we're fearful of. We all have things that if it happened, it would be our worst nightmare. You know who doesn't have a worst nightmare? The Lord. He's not scared of anything. You know, it's pretty enjoyable because I'm in this phase of parenting where my little girl doesn't think I'm scared of anything. She's like, Dad's not scared. And I'm like, yeah. I'm scared to agree because I'm worried that might be challenged. May we have faith like a child and think, you know what? I'm scared out of my mind about this. My mind is unsettled. My stomach is churning. My heart is tight. But the Lord is above all. Let's remember that. Have a faith like a child. So listen, and here's kind of where we're going around the barn here, okay? I need you to notice over in Numbers chapter 14 down to verse 31. We're skipping some of this and we'll fill in some of the context here. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 31, pretty close to where we started here. Here's the point, and I need you to grab this, okay? This is point 3. A moment of rebellion can lead to a lifetime of consequences. A moment of rebellion can lead to a lifetime of consequences. Okay, let's read the passage. Numbers 14 and verse 31, we'll read all the way down to verse 38. Numbers 14, 31 says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Now, verse 35, pay attention here. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. And this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, what did they do? Live still. You know why they lived? They didn't have a moment of rebellion. Caleb and Joshua were spared from the judgment of God. Because unlike the other 10, and unlike just about everyone else, they decided, we're not going to have a moment of rebellion. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to say, let's go get it. Let's go possess the land. Let's stay faithful to what God has said. Let's do right. So they weren't judged. They weren't bound to a lifetime of consequences. So there's two particular things I want to look at here. Now, we've already read the passage, Numbers 14, 31 through 38, but the people of Israel, they were dealt some serious consequences for their moment of rebellion. This one decision to doubt and disobey God caused an entire generation to miss out on the blessings and promises of God while their children were able to see those promises be fulfilled. Now listen, make no mistake, okay? These people had a pattern of disobedience. We cover that in point one. They frequently doubted God. They frequently were fearful. They began to be dishonest, the ten did who went and spied out the land. They had patterns of disobedience all throughout their lives. But God finally said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Now listen, we'll talk about God's part here in a moment, but the consequences for actions must come full circle. The rebellion had to be dealt with. Now, listen, there's plenty of people who want to sit around in a discussion group and decide whether or not this is fair. It's not our decision whether or not this is fair. God said, go possess the land. They didn't do it. It is disobedience. God said, trust me. They didn't do it. That is disobedience. All along the way, we see aspects and accounts and particular people who decided to thumb their nose at the word of God. And God finally judged it. And when he judges it, people think, oh, that's not fair. How many chances do you need? You know, the fact is, from the time that God brought them out of Egypt, this people doubted and disobeyed about every step of the way. And at a certain point, judgment will be issued. It has to be. So the people, it wasn't just a moment of rebellion. It was a lifetime of rebellion. And that lifetime of rebellion was met with consequences. Now let's read one more passage here. Numbers chapter 20. Well, I got a few more passages, but that's not the point. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. I want you to notice this too. Because this to me is probably the most heartbreaking part of the whole thing. Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 8. And we'll read down to verse number 12. Numbers chapter 20, verse number 8. It says, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 8, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together. Thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall be, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Pause for just a second here. Many of y'all know this account, right? What did God tell Moses to do in verse number 8? To speak. Did Moses speak? I mean, he spoke. In verse number 10, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? I'm pretty sure that's not what he's supposed to say. He spoke, just not what he was supposed to. And then in verse number 11, rather than speaking, he decided to act on behalf of God. Let's read verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Heartbreaking. Is it not? All that Moses has been through, leading the people out, dealing with their murmuring and complaining over and over and over again. Can you imagine how exhausting that must be? All of these people. And you understand that the issue, the judgment issued to the people, not an entire generation not making it, has already been issued. God has already said an entire generation will not make it in. Moses saw that. And in Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 11, Moses still, knowing what he was supposed to do, he still smote that rock twice. Moses lost out on seeing the promise of God fulfilled because he displayed the exact same kind of disobedience as the people. But Moses was a leader. But Moses was a man of God. Yes, he was. And I'm not trying to take away anything from the legacy of Moses. But it just goes to show you, no matter what your position is, no matter how spiritual you are, you better obey God. Every step of your life. There's a lot of people in the room, and we're going to continue on with Moses here in a second. There's a lot of people in the room who've been saved for a very long time and who have chosen to follow the Lord. But listen, that doesn't mean that you have a license to disobey. You know, I've been teaching a class for a long time. I went to Bible Institute. I went to Bible college. That doesn't mean that I have a license to disobey. I'm still supposed to follow God just like anybody else. All of us, regardless of your status or your title or whatever you think you are, you still have to obey. You don't get a license to disobey God. If Moses can't do it, you can't either. Neither can I. You know, let's go into this. Deuteronomy chapter 3. I was going to skip it, but I want to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 3. You'd be shocked to know how much of my notes I cut out. But Deuteronomy chapter 3, I need to show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23, I'm going to start reading you catch up. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy words and according to thy might? Verse 25, Deuteronomy 3 and verse 25. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Notice the response that the Lord gave Moses in verse 26. But the Lord was what? Wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. What does he say? Speak no more unto me of this matter. Whoa. Verse 27. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward. And behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Here was Moses' duty now. Look at verse 28. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Of course, Moses, writing the book of Deuteronomy, tells about a conversation that he had with the Lord. Moses wanted nothing more than to go to that land. He wanted to see the promise of God realized. Now listen, there's no doubt in my mind that Moses repented of his sin in Numbers chapter 20. When he smote that rock, I can't imagine the guilt and the shame that he felt. Breaks my heart to think about it. He was looking forward to that promised land like anybody else was. And because of a moment of rebellion, he lost out. A lifetime of consequences. God tells him in Deuteronomy chapter 3, or prior to, it would seem, Moses asked to go, he asked for an exception. He asked for a hall pass to go. God says, no, and don't ask me again. Moses was forgiven, but his consequences were not. Y'all tracking him? A moment of rebellion, a lifetime of consequences. One more passage about Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Go ahead and turn over there. Just about done. I'm trying to be respectful of the time. I'm already over. Don't look. I'm over. Just believe me. Okay? Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abiram, to Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. Verse 50. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. God's judgment came to pass, and Moses died before he made it. Moses was forgiven, but his consequences remained in place. Again, it's a heartbreaking thing. And I hate to use Moses as an example because throughout most of Scripture, he's a good example. He's a man who's faithful, a man of God, a leader of God. But even he was not exempt. Now, what is the point in that? Well, that leads me to my final point that'll go quickly. You ready? There will be a final time of rejection. Here's what I mean by that. You will say no to God for the final time one day. Just like Moses did. Moses lived, from what we can see, he was not a perfect man. Amen? He was not a perfect man. Plenty of things to see in the life of Moses in which he fell short, in which he sinned, in which he did not do what he was supposed to do. For the most part, though, Moses was a pretty faithful guy. He was a loyal servant of the Lord, but even he was not exempt. And the people certainly were not. In Numbers chapter 14, 39 through 45, an entire group, an entire generation of Israelites died because they chose to rebel again after God issued his judgment. How many people had to die in the nation of Israel until they got the picture? Now listen, there will come a time in your life when you have rejected God for the last time. It's certainly applicable, I think, to talk about salvation. Don't you? I don't know about you, but God worked on me for a long time. Where he convicted me, he pointed verses out to me, and over and over and over again, God was merciful with me. And there came a day in which I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, I would feel pretty confident in saying that not everyone here has accepted Christ as Savior. And there will come a time in which the knocking stops. There will come a time in which you say no for the last time. Now, as long as you draw breath, you have an opportunity to be forgiven. But you better be able to live with those consequences. Because the reality is, salvation lasts while we're here on earth. Hell is full of people who said no for the last time. There's plenty of other aspects that we can talk about as well. You know, in the Christian life, there's a lot of things that we're not supposed to do. Things like gossiping, tearing people down, engaging in things you ought not engage in, going places you shouldn't go, hanging out with people you shouldn't hang out with. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit will point those things out to you. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God will point that out to you, and it won't leave your mind. But if you refuse to repent, eventually he will stop. And he will let you deal with the consequences of your sin. Eventually, the rejection will be the final one. It will, things like that, things, behavioral things, and once you're saved, those things will never take away your salvation. Say amen, church. Amen. Or my message is going to change real quick. Those things will never take away your salvation. But your fellowship will never be the same. Moses was forgiven. Moses was still God's servant. Moses still went on to lead the people for some time after that. But regardless, Moses never went into that promised land. His consequences remained the same. Listen, whatever God has spoken to you about, whether through this message or something else, do not keep saying no. Do not let a moment of rebellion cause you a lifetime of consequences. If there's one thing that is very apparent to me, it's that one person's decisions can cause consequences you never thought possible. You have no idea what saying no to God will cause you to do or cause other people to do. The ripple effect is a real one. You know, one of the things that little boys like to do, other than everything they shouldn't, is whenever there's a body of water, what do they always do, other than jump in it? They grab a rock and they throw it in there. Okay? Then you see the splash, and then what comes after that? The ripples, right? Many decisions in life are just like that, where you decide, you know what? God is speaking to me about this thing, and I'm going to decide not to deal with it. What you're doing is you're throwing a rock into the pond of your spiritual life. You have no idea where those ripples are going to go. You have no idea what it's going to cause you to do, what it's going to cause you to think, what it's going to cause you to do tomorrow. Because if you willfully engage in sin over and over and over again, you are not right with God. It isn't possible. You can't have a pet sin and then act like everything's okay. So I want to challenge us, as God has challenged me. You know what? A moment of rebellion can cause a lifetime of consequences. So, ridiculously simple application tonight. You ready? Stay right with the Lord. When He speaks to you about something, deal with it. Otherwise, you are accepting those consequences and you can't blame God for it. So, hey, maybe do our best. Let's just obey Him. Because there will come a time when it's too late to obey. Amen? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. I went a little bit over. But again, thank you for your patience. A lot of other things I could have said, I could have dwelt on, but just kind of felt it appropriate to end there. I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to you. There's plenty of ways, plenty of things that I thought of as I was studying and preparing, but I have no desire to beat people to the altar tonight, but if the Holy Spirit's pointed something out to you, if there's something prior to this message that the Lord pointed out to you, I encourage you to come forward tonight. And of course, if there's one here that isn't saved, I urge you most of all to deal with that tonight.